you guys for that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Either pull out your Bible, turn on your Bible, or you can look up on the screen for all to enjoy. And as you're turning there, Luke chapter 10, we're going to be going through the Good Samaritan. I just want to give you a preface of what we're going to be talking about before we dive headfirst into it. But first thing I want to say is, there's a challenge of having a standalone message by itself. It's always nice if you're preaching through a book because there's a central theme that you can kind of go along to. It's always nice when you have a series that you have something to base everything off of. And so there's always a challenge of bringing a message. And so here this morning, what I want to do is I just want to speak from my heart of the journey that I went through this past month and perhaps things that we can all relate to. And then maybe together come to a consensus that we're not alone and then go somewhere from here as we enter the new year and in this new season. If you're here for our Christmas Eve service, I shared a story where I shared how I was feeling this Advent season. I remember it was December 3rd, and I remember I felt like I was not ready for the Christmas season. I wasn't ready for the Advent season, and it was almost like I felt like I had to play catch-up. I had to refresh my mind on the nativity scene and all the stuff and the wonderful things that go on in there. I felt like I was trying to make up for lost time and refamiliarize myself. And one of the things I realized in that moment is I realized how busy I was. You know, it's been a crazy year with so many things going on. Like 2020 was 2 years ago. I think we need to give that into account of everything that's kind of gone on. And so I just realized how busy I was. And even as a youth pastor, that it's because of our busyness, it's very easy to slip into a place where we are not aware of the things that God is speaking into our lives. And sometimes it can almost feel like the silence that is in a distance. And that's not truth, and I'm not here to preach that. What I'm saying is that there's times where we can open ourselves to hear what the Lord has to speak into our lives, and even in this very moment. It's like watching a movie where, you know, there's a director, and chances are for most movies, the director has crafted this script for probably 2 or 3 years, maybe more. Maybe their whole life they've been writing the script. You know, when they make this movie, millions of dollars get poured into production, and they're trying to convey this message. And then if you're like me, when you watch some movies, maybe that you're not 100% interested in, you just kind of have your phone while you're watching, and you're not really paying the service to the work that they've done. We treat God a lot of times like that, and we're all a part of that. We've all had seasons and phases. And if that's you, this is for you here this morning. We're in this together. So a few days after realizing this, after December 3rd, I was trying to slow down. And literally, I had to slow down because I was driving back into town, and I got a flat tire. I had gotten a flat tire on my way home. Sarah was at home. I was on my way there. Now, I've changed many tires in my life. Like, I'm not trying to brag that I'm, like, super, like, macho man and I can do all this stuff. What I'm saying is it's not anything that I'm not familiar with. You know, you put the jack, you change the tire, you do all this stuff. I've helped other people change tires, but not a big deal. Piece of cake. And I knew that whenever we got our vehicle, I knew there were things that we should look for. And one of those was the tire replacement kit. And I knew we had it, and we had the stuff. We had the jack and all things, but the one thing it was missing, perhaps the most important thing, is the tire iron. We did not have the tire iron to take off the tire. And so while I'm in the car, full of pride, like, oh, I called Sarah, I was like, hey, no big deal, I'll be home in a little bit, I'll be a little late because I'm changing the tire. I had to call her back and have a shot at that pride and say, hey, actually, there's no tire iron in this thing. Could you come bring it for me? So a big shot to my pride. And so literally, again, slowing down, taking my time there. Now, again, I was perfectly able to do this on my own. I was going and I was prepping it. I got the jack that's like way too small for the car that it actually is. Tires that are way too small, like why did they even put that in there like that? But as I'm putting it up, after many cars that had passed by, there was one car that slowed down and stopped to see if it could help. And again, my pride's kind of wanting to come back in. I'm just like, oh, I think I got it. One of the things that they had a nicer jack that was probably better. It was kind of on a little hill area, and so they go and this person helps me with some of the stuff. Sarah eventually returns. She comes and brings the tire iron. We change it, put it back on, and I drive back, and we're all, you know, happily ever after and all that good stuff. So as I'm driving back home, and I have this donut of a tire going 40 miles per hour, literally clunking along the way, I'm here just driving. And I'm literally having to slow down. I didn't have the music on, nothing. I was just like, man, like, God, you just took me on this journey of feeling like I had to refamiliarize myself with these things. But God, what are you speaking into my life at that very moment? And again, something about being helped, even for something that you are perfectly capable of doing yourself, it humbled me. Not just humbled because of my situation, but spiritually I felt humbled. I literally had to slow down from all the busyness to see what God had been working in my heart. I got help that I was perfectly capable of doing it myself. The one thing that was shown to me that I couldn't shake, I was driving and I couldn't shake this, is that this person, what they had shown me, is they had shown me exactly what kingdom living is like in that moment. And so immediately as I'm driving back home, I couldn't help but reflect on the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a story that perhaps we're familiar with, but it's so easy to neglect in the day-to-day. And it's full of assumptions that we can play into it that we forget that God is trying to pierce our heart of what he is trying to communicate through the scriptures. And so, sometimes we just need to ask God to open our mind to the possibilities of what he has for us. And so this message is a byproduct of that experience, is what I'm trying to say here. So today I just want to take a serious look at the story of the Good Samaritan and see what Jesus expects of the people he was teaching in that day and what that means for us today. But before we do that, would you join me in prayer? Father, again, thank you so much that we have the scriptures to guide us and to teach us here, God. God, this morning as I stand here, God, I pray that I could just be a useful instrument for you to use to communicate your beautiful word. God, that we may leave this place feeling encouraged. God, maybe though that we can lay down our arms and just be vulnerable just for a little bit to hear what you're trying to communicate into our lives. And God, for a story of the Good Samaritan, of serving others, to do things out of the grace and love that you have called us to, God, that we can see what that looks like. And God, that this propels us as we go into the new year, that this can maybe give us just some perspective of what you're doing in our lives, that we can be walking influences of who you are, and we share your love with everyone we come in contact with. We pray these things because we believe in Jesus. And in him we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Is where we're going to start off reading. And here's what it says. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? And he replied, how do you read it? So, I'm going to stop right there real quick. So this man, he's literally an expert in the law. He's a person that has studied this. He's most likely memorized it. By definition, he is literally a lawyer. And just like a regular lawyer, you don't want to mess too much with this guy because he's got some crafty things that he's going to try to do here. And what he's wanting to do here is it sounds like he's wanting to hurdle some of these religious obstacles to get to the main point. He's asking about everlasting life. And he might not fully understand what that entails, but also skipping to the end is not going to do it justice. Maybe what he's actually asking is, he's asking, what is a life that is fully fulfilled, that does not stop? It continues to be a spring of living water. And he's wanting to hurdle these religious obstacles to get to the main point. And Jesus is a rabbi, he's a teacher. And in that day and age, it's not uncommon for rabbis to be walking teachers, preachers, and theologians. Anybody could just ask these rabbis a question that they had about theology, about the scriptures, and it was normal for them to kind of burst out into a teaching session for all these people. So the way this lawyer asked this question, it doesn't sound like a lawyer is very sincere. He wants to skip to the important part. It's like a movie where he just wants to skip to the good part, but let's not worry about the details that led up to that point. And so what I love that Jesus does here is that he puts his profession back on him. He puts the things that he's an expert at and asks him to fulfill those things. He says, how do you do your job? How do you read it? And this is what he responds with in 27. It says, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you have your Bible with you, you can look down at the footnotes. And you have footnotes there. And you'll probably see a reference to two specific passages. Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. Now, good Bible reading, I want to encourage you guys, if you're reading your Bible and you see those footnotes, don't ignore those. Those are things that are giving you context of what is being taught or what it's saying there. And these passages, I feel like it's helpful for us to dive into these, to give us a good idea of where Jesus gets this idea of this Good Samaritan parable, because it all ties in together and it's beautifully crafted together. The first part in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is known in the Jewish culture, this is the Shema, which is Hebrew for listen. And for Hebrews, it was not just a listen like in one ear, out the other, like some instructions we get like for chores and stuff. It's listen like you listen and you carry it and you take it with you wherever you go. Jewish people, what they would do in their culture is that for morning, for noon, for nighttime, they would repeat these commands to remind them of who God is and what their big commandment is. But there's an interesting part to this also. There is a teaching element to this that I don't want you to miss when we read it. It's important to see what Jesus is highlighting here from this verse, or what the Lord is highlighting from this verse, the context of it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4. This is the Shema. It says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. It's a key part there. When you lie down and when you get up. So there's this imagery that no matter where you go, wherever you're traveling, no matter what your circumstance is, that for you, that this is a command that you carry with you everywhere. If the reason why they recited it three times a day, it's literally as important as your three meals a day. That's how important this verse is. And he's quoting it to Jesus like, listen, I know that. I want to skip to the ending part. Then we get to Leviticus 19. And again, I want to encourage you guys, when you see these footnotes, return to these. Because not often do we get excited about like passages from Leviticus, but this was a really good one. Leviticus 19, verse 18. But let's read a little bit more into it to just get a context. What is it that this passage is specifically talking about? We're going to start in verse 15. It says this: Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go and spread slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you do not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Here's a few things the context of this passage. Do not pervert justice or show partiality to the poor. Don't endanger their life. Don't seek revenge. And don't bear a grudge against one of your own people. Okay, so the two things that we've got from this, it's all these things that we just read from Leviticus, while also the Shema of loving God with everything that we have. This lawyer, when he quotes this, back to the story, when he quotes this, Jesus is very happy with his response. For him, he's just like, yeah, your job, you're doing it good. And this is what he says, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. Here, Jesus shifts the discussion around. He turns it back on the lawyer. Jesus is asking him to do something that the lawyer perhaps feels he is not able to do. How could I love God and love my neighbor? Some of the things that I might have done in my profession do not show that I love God or my neighbor. What he should be asking is, teacher, how could I do these things? Is what he should be asking. But instead, he might be feeling a little embarrassed at this moment. He might feel like the class clown that was just called out by the teacher. And the teacher didn't just mock them, he complimented them. What do you do after that? And so the lawyer pulls out the oldest trick in the book from his back pocket, pulls out a debating question. He says in verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? He's saying, define your terms. Where is it that you lie on this? Putting it back on Jesus. Now, here I think it's appropriate where we take a quick pause. I am going to fulfill my youth pastor duties and clue you guys in on some pop culture reference, okay? So this lawyer here is what we would call a Karen. Karen is just the unfortunate name that is chosen through the clutches of time and savagery of youth. But all it means is that someone that is unrightly upset, causing a scene, and probably asking for the manager. It's just an unfortunate name chosen. I apologize to all Karens out there, but that's what the pop culture reference is. This Karen should be feeling convicted in this moment. Should feel the weight of what this teacher has just shared with him. But instead, he is still trying to stump Jesus again. And so before we read the story of the Good Samaritan, I just want to remind you, the context of loving God, carrying with you wherever you go, and then loving others, not perverting justice, and not showing partiality to the poor. And I want you to see these elements of how Jesus masterfully puts these two together to make this lawyer confronted with his actions and the actions of others, and see where Jesus leads it from there. So Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37, as we read the story of the Good Samaritan. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to an innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now Jesus asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Verse 37 says, the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Do you see that where Jesus masterfully puts these two scriptures together? The very things that this lawyer has put before him. The Shema is the carrying of God's command with them no matter where they go. On the road, when they lie down, whenever they get up. For Leviticus, to love your neighbor. Literally, the priest and the Levite are of the same lineage, the same family, as presumably this guy who's beaten up on the road. The only reason we can assume that is because Jesus doesn't give the guy that's beaten up a distinction like he does the Samaritan. So here's the worst thing that we could do with this parable. Before we can get into this stuff, here's the worst thing we can do whenever we read Jesus' parables, is that we turn it into an allegory, meaning things to make it represent something so it's easier to understand. The victim comes to the victim becomes the lost sinner who is half dead, alive physically, but dead spiritually, lost on the journey of life. The priest and the Levite represent the law and the sacrifices, which ultimately cannot save the sinner. And the Samaritan is Jesus, who saves the man, pays the bill, and promises to come again. The pastor says this concerning that idea of thinking that this parable means that. He says, if you take this approach to Scripture, you can make the Bible say almost anything you please, and you are sure to miss the message God wants you to get. The theme of what we're talking here today, not missing what God is speaking into our lives here today. And so here's a quick tip. Whenever Jesus shares a parable, he's not saying it to make things easier for us to understand. Most of the time when he shares a parable, people are more confused. What Jesus is showing here is he's wanting to expand our minds of what God is
reimagine what he's doing in our lives. And so a serious look at this text of the Good Samaritan, we would understand from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's a pretty long journey. It's about roughly 17 miles. And the workers in the temple constantly use this. If anything, I think this shows something that it's easier to maintain a religious institution than to try to rebuild a neighborhood sometimes. And this rogue, this priest, his role is literally to intercede on behalf of the people. That's a fancy way of saying he is the bridge between God and the people. He is to intercede for them through prayer and sacrifice. His job is literally to help people. We can make all sorts of excuses for the priest, that there wasn't enough time, he had been working in the temple all week. Maybe some of these sound like familiar excuses we could use. Maybe there's fear that there was too much danger, maybe it was a trap, or someone else would come to help. Now, I want to kind of take a side note here. If someone's ever asked you to pray for them, number one, please actually pray for them. But number two, when you enter and you go to God with prayer, always be open to the fact that God could be calling you to be an answer to that prayer. Not just assuming that someone else is going to come along to the rescue. The Levite, the other character in this story, he is the spiritual second string on the B team, if you will. He assists in the temple. He assists the priest. They sing songs. They serve in the temple. They would read scripture. They would keep, like I said, the temple clean. Their job was literally to serve people and to serve God. And again, we can throw excuses on the Levite. Maybe he thought the guy was dead and said that he was half dead. Maybe he thought he was fully dead and he was like, well, I don't want to be ceremonially unclean. That's going to affect my job of what I do. But nonetheless, he does the same thing that the priest does, and it's nothing. The compelling part of the story is that these highly respected offices, they neglect the essential feature that they both should be known for, especially to their own people, and that is mercy. The key ingredient to love. If love was a cookbook, mercy is the key ingredient that you need to make it all come together. The very thing the lawyer said was the law. Love God with everything you have and to love others. It's not until Jesus brings up the Samaritan where there's an unexpected twist to the story. So real briefly, Jews, they hate the Samaritans. There's a complicated history, but the Cliff Notes version of this is that the Jews and Samaritans split. There was a divide amongst them, and there was Judea and Samaritans. That's where we get Jew and Samaritans. And basically, Samaritans had given up. They had given into the cultures of other nations that had conquered them. To the Jews, the Samaritans were seen as untrustworthy, and they were not loyal. If anything, they were an embarrassment to Israel. And because the Samaritans had given in, they had adopted the things of other nations, and they had this ethnic and racial divide. Basically, they could point out who the Samaritans were. And so here's what Jesus is doing with this. Here's what Jesus is doing. He's disarming the Jews, talking about the Samaritan, because he's making the Samaritan the hero of this story. The one who risked his own life for someone who doesn't like him. Spent his own money, and to what we know, is never honored for it. And again, he confronts the lawyer based on these passages that he quoted. He combines the two stories, and he makes the lawyer confront to who these people are, basically asking him who lived out the Shema, who did not hold hostility against his own people, and who was the neighbor in this story. And I think at this point, this lawyer, this expert in the law, he saw the full power and authority of Jesus. His hand was literally caught in the cookie jar. And I believe at this moment, this Karen was convicted of what the teacher was teaching him. Because he doesn't say that the Samaritan is the neighbor. Look what the scripture says. It says, he says the one who had mercy means the things that he has just learned surpass all the things that were taking place, surpasses jumping the religious opportunities and getting to his question. He got to a new understanding of seeing what this is all about. It's all about the one who had mercy on him. And all I just want to say before we move any further, that is the beauty of the gospel. It is why we gather here and worship. God's love is having mercy on us, even when we could not do and follow these commandments he called us to do. But he does it for us instead. And biblically, mercy is always tied with grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. It is because of God's mercy that we receive grace." Before we finish here, before we just assume this is just your ordinary gospel presentation, this is not the only main point that Jesus has. It's not the only main point that he shows here. Yes, we have been shown mercy, but mercy that doesn't move us to execute kingdom living, James, the brother of Jesus, he would call this dead faith. The end of verse 37 says this, "Jesus told him, go and do likewise." It's up on the screen. I have the do part highlighted there. I want to clarify something. The word do here, what it can sound like, if we're not careful, it can sound like we need to start something to earn something. And that's not what it's trying to communicate here. Because that's the opposite of what Jesus has said. What this lawyer has asked, what do I have to do to inherit to eternal life? Jesus explains that eternal life is not something that you earn. It's something that you live out when you have been shown mercy and shown mercy to others. Eternal life looks like loving God and loving others. And that's why Jesus was happy. He says, "You get it. Charlie, you get it, my boy. Here's the chocolate factory, okay?" That's what a fulfilled life looks like. That's what a life everlasting looks like. What this word do means, that's up on the screen. The word do here in Greek, it's a plural perfect word. Here's that's a fancy way of saying it's something that you keep on doing. It's not just that you start something and continue from there. It's something that has happened and it has continually happened. And here's what that means. It means that we continue the good work of the Good Samaritan. That we continue the work of the example that Jesus has set before us. That we continue to show mercy because we have been shown mercy. As I kind of land the plane here for us here together, I'm going to have some takeaways that I want us to have, especially as we start this new year. As the last message before 2022, you know, some people give a lot of heat for those that have New Year's resolutions. They're like, well, you can start whenever you want. That's true. But there's something nice about starting on day one, and the day is actually day one. And if you're one of the people that likes to map out your dreams, maybe your goals for this next year, this is for you. As I was reflecting on this passage, it's easy to be overwhelmed by everyday duties. But at some point, we could be no different than the priest or the Levite. And here's what I want to say. Continue with your duties. God has called you to do those. But don't neglect mercy. Don't lose what God has set apart for you from others in the first place. There is this world that is chaotic. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing that has surprised God. Nothing that you've done, said, or nothing that you've thought can catch God by surprise. He has shown mercy to us all. And all I want to do here today is to share my heart and encourage all of us here today. If you haven't already, and you haven't, maybe you're the kind that likes to set goals and you write them down. You have things that you like to do. You like to plan to better yourself, maybe those around you. Examine those goals for this next year. And pencil in some mercy. Pencil in some things to remind you of mercy. Because if our plans don't include mercy, then we miss the mission of kingdom living. That everything we do is out of the overflow of the mercy the Lord has shown us. Don't be afraid to even change goals or plans because they don't include mercy, the key ingredient to love. Go and keep doing likewise. Don't start the story of the Good Samaritan. Continue the story of the Good Samaritan. Let this be a year where the church is known and marked by the mercy that we show others. Let it be a year where the Holy Spirit convicts us of the things that we have not been doing, or that we're compelled to show God's love to everyone we come in contact with, regardless of circumstances. Go and keep on doing. I'm going to ask that you guys close your eyes, and I'm going to invite the worship team up. If you have any questions or something that I can pray for you, I'll be up front. I would love to talk with you. I can pray with you. You can also pray in your seat. Don't let what the Lord is communicating in your life go to pass. Let this be an opportunity for you to commune and connect with Him. Before I pray, as you're thinking in your seat, to just ask that where in our lives have we not been willing to show mercy and grace to others? And I hear this morning, we can ask God to remind us of the mercy that Jesus showed. Father, thank you for this morning. God, we're so thankful that the key ingredient to your love is mercy. And it's not something that's far distant or far away from us, but God, because you are new, because as Jesus has entered into our world, that you have given us mercy for us to share with others what you have given to us. Father, as we enter this new year, as we exit the season of Advent and go on to the next, times when we feel unqualified, maybe scared, maybe we feel that we are trying to just catch up to where we think we should be, Father, that you remind us of your love, that you have not left us, and that we don't start the story, but that you continue on. That we continue on with the work that you have already set before us. God, help us to live out the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Encourage us tonight, or this morning, Father. Encourage us in your love and in your mercy. We pray these things because we believe in Jesus, and in him we pray. Amen.